Today's shiur is more, I'd say, in honor of Tzom Gedalia, first Gemara Chasima Tova to everybody. What I wanted to do in the shiur actually was not very, very complicated, but rather to expose everybody to the story of Gedalia, why we're fasting today, what we are commemorating today. As I like to introduce this topic by observing that in the standard yeshiva curriculum, so they start Yoshua, I think, in fourth grade, and by the time you get to eighth grade, you do Malachim Aleph. And if all you get through, and that's assuming, of course, you do the entire Sefer, if you get to only through the Malachim Aleph, you miss a very large part of Jewish history, biblical history. And most importantly, you miss the story of Gedalia and the fast of why we fast for Tzom Gedalia. And the truth is, even if you're lucky enough to go to Yeshiva High School where they maybe teach Navi or something like that, nonetheless, the odds of getting to literally the last chapter in the Navi is not very high. So what I really wanted to do is to really present to you the story of Tzom Gedalia in its fullest form, and along the way extrapolate, I think, some of the very important lessons that can be taken out of Gedalia's story. The story appears in two places. It should have appeared in a third, but the editors did a job. The first place that it appears, and the one that the one most likely to be encountered by people, is if you do learn Malachim Beis and you get to the last chapter, there are about five verses or so that tell the story of Gedalia. Now, just as sort of a little bit of a backdrop to the story, remember that after Yoshiyahu HaMelech died, Yoshiyahu HaMelech reigned for some time. He was a really tzaddik. He was one of the last. He was one of the few truly righteous kings of Yehuda. And Yoshiyahu, when he died, he had several children. The first one, whose name I have to say escapes me at the time, did not last very long on the throne. Paro came and removed him from the throne and installed on the throne a king whose name was Eliakim or Yehoyakim, depending which of the theophoric invocations you have there. But in the end, Nebuchadnezzar dominated the area. And Yehoyakim rebelled. There was a lot of political infighting in Judea at the time. And Nebuchadnezzar did lay a siege. Yehoyakim died. His son Yehoniah, or Yehoyachin, became king in his place. So now we're talking about Yoshiyahu HaMelech's grandson. He had two sons on the throne, then his grandson. And then Nebuchadnezzar, as part of the culminating process of that siege, he removed Yehoyachin from power, exiled him and imprisoned him in Bavel, took along a large number of people, the Chorash and the Masker, which Chazal claim, midrashically, this was the Sanhedrin, and he left behind something of a remnant. He took the third son of Yoshiyahu, meaning the uncle of the king he had deposed, whose name was, I think, Matanya or something like that. He renamed him Tzidkiah. It seems to have been an oath he imposed upon him not to rebel. Chazal state the name once, Ka Yitzadecha im Timrod be, God will demand justice from you if you rebel against me. He installed Tzidkiah on the throne. But Tzidkiah wasn't able to withstand the political forces, again, the infighting, which there had always been. Even if you go back 100 plus years before to Chizkiyahu HaMelech, there was the big fight to rebel against Sancheirav, to not rebel against Sancheirav. There's big tensions. So in the end, the rebellious factions won. And Nebuchadnezzar once again laid siege to Yerushalayim, and this time they breached the city, they destroyed the Mikdash, and they killed large numbers of people, including Tzidkiyahu HaMelech, whom they caught as he and some of his troops managed to sneak out of the city. They took him to Rivla, they slaughtered his sons in front of his eyes, and then put out his eyes and left and imprisoned him. And then they left behind a small remnant. And that's where the story of Gedalia comes in. So this is all. Most of this story, much of this takes place in the last chapter or chapter plus of Malachim Beis, the last part of Nevi'im Rishonim. And if you look on the source sheet, on the Malachim Beis Perek Chafei, we start with the Pasuk Chaf Beis. Now, there's a reason why. If you look, I'm not going to read the materials, but the psukim that are in a small font right before this are. I put it there for a reason. Because we're going to see that those psukim occur in the last chapter of Yirmiyahu, and then something disappears. So I just give it as a reference point so you can see actually what is missing and what's there. So it starts as follows. Va'am ha'nishar be'eretz Yehuda, asher hish'ir Nebuchadnezzar melech Bavel. The people That subset of the population that remained in Eretz Yehuda, that Muchanetzar left there, that he didn't kill, and that he didn't exile. So, Vayafked alayhem is Gedaliel ben Achikam ben Shafan. He appointed over them as governor, Gedaliel ben Achikam ben Shafan. So he was the governor now. That's the first step. Right? We don't know why Gedaliel, who he was. We're only told who his father's name and who his grandfather's name is. Okay. Then, that's point fact number one. Fact number two are the next two verses. Vayishmu kol sareya chayalim. All of the army officers, and these are the army officers who weren't captured and who weren't taken prisoner and who weren't taken to Babylon and weren't killed, they seem to have been like hanging out in the fields. And you have to remember what happened in those days, that when they laid siege to the city, you often had marauding soldiers and pillaging in the countryside as well. So your people basically had to go hide in caves and fields to escape, you know, these invading armies. So those who had been left, they heard ki hifkid melech bavel es Gedaliahu. They heard that he had appointed Gedaliah. Vayavohu el Gedaliahu ha-mitzpah. So Gedaliah had centered himself in Mitzpah, which is north of Yerushalayim. V'yishmael ben Nisanya, v'yochanan ben Kareach, usraya ben Tanchom es-Hanatofasi, v'zanyahu ben Hamachasi, hem avan shehem. There are four people who are listed here. Only two are actually going to be of interest continuing the story, but these seem to have been four prominent people, four, you know, officers who had groups of soldiers. They all heard...
Is Yishmael the usual name for a Jew?
He did Shuva. The Tosfos and Yoma, when they talk about Zecher Tzadik Livracha V'Shem Misham Yerkov, they don't have to rush us. So we had a time that was named Rabbi Yishmael. Yishmael did Shuvah. But anyway, it is a portent of something to come. So you have Gedaliah, you have Yishmael, and you have Yochanan ben Kareach. They come to Gedaliah because they heard that he's the new governor. They come to sort of meet and greet. You might have called it a meet and greet. And Vayishav Alahem Gedaliahu La'anshem. Gedaliah swore to them, Vayomer Lohem, Al Tiru Me'avdei Akastim. Don't be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans, of the Babylonians. Shvu Ba'aretz, just you dwell in the land, V'ivdu Es Melech Bavel V'yitav Lachem. As long as you don't rebel, be subservient to the king of Bavel, and you'll have no problem. It will be good for you. So that's the second fact. We have I'm not going to call it coronation. Gedaliah didn't need their coronation. Nebuchadnezzar had appointed him. But basically, they come and assess the situation, and that's what he tells them. Third fact in Pasuk Chafei, Vayihi Pachodesh Hashmi'i. It was in the seventh month. We're not told what day of the month. Some say it was the third day of Tishrei, which is when we normally fast and commemorate Tzom Gedaliah, which was yesterday, and it's Nidcha. Some of the Rishonim say it was actually the first day of Tishrei. It was Rosh Hashanah, but we don't fast on Rosh Hashanah, therefore they put the fast 2 days later. There's a very interesting position that's cited in the Achronim about Tzom Gedaliah. Normally when Tisha B'Av or Shivasar B'Tamuz or Tainis Esther or Sar B'Teves come out on a Shabbos and they're pushed off to Sunday, what we call a Nidcha, so there are certain leniencies that are associated with the fast because it's a Nidcha. Because it's really not on that day. So, for example, on Tisha B'Av, when it's a Nidcha, if someone is making a bris, the Baal Bris and the Sandak and the Moel all get to eat. That would be one, if they, I don't think they do it today, but if someone decided to do an auction for that Sandak or Mohel, the father, there's nothing you can do. Nobody's going to auction that off, but Sandak, well, that'd fetch a lot of money. So when the fast day is a Nidcha, so there's certain leniencies associated with it. So some of the Achronim say that when it comes to this year at Tzom Gedaliah, none of the leniencies of a Tainis Nidcha apply. Because Tzom Gedaliah, by its very definition, is always a Nidcha. Because it happened on Rosh Hashanah, and it was pushed off. Either way, we're not told when in the seventh month, but it's in the seventh month. Bo Yishmael ben Nisanya ben Elishama. Now notice here he's given, we now hear not only his father, we hear Zeta as well. We hear the grandfather also, which we didn't hear earlier. Va'asara anashim ito, and 10 men, he had 10, henchmen, Vayaku es Gedaliahu vayamos. They struck Gedaliah, they smote him, and he died. And they killed the other Jews, and the other, whatever soldiers had been, stationed as a garrison in Mitzpah, they killed as well. Now, as you can imagine, Nebuchadnezzar would probably not have taken kindly to this. Right, because number one, he's had to remove kings from these people, this rebellious people, and now he appoints a governor. He's not appointing. One thing you know about One thing you know about Gedaliah is he wasn't what Yishmael was. Yishmael was Mizera HaMelucha, which may give us a little bit of insight into what his motivations were, but we don't know yet, actually. There's still, we're going to get more information. But clearly, Nebuchadnezzar says, twice I've removed kings, now I put a governor in. They killed the governor also. This doesn't really go over so well. And he also killed the soldiers who were stationed in Mitzpah. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't know what any response he might have had was. But then the next verse, fact number 4. Vayakumu chala'ami katon v'yagadol. All, everybody, from young to old, v'sarei chayalim, and all the officers, vayavo Mitzrayim, they rose and went to Egypt, ki yaru'um ibnei chastim. They were afraid of the Chaldeans. They were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar was going to have had enough with them, and he would have killed them all. So those are the 4 things that were told about Gedaliah. Okay, number 1 is that Nebuchadnezzar appointed him as governor of the province. Number 2 is that Gedaliah met and greeted the people. They understood what the terms were. He told them, I'm here, don't worry, do your thing, don't rebel, you'll be fine. Number 3, the assassination. And number 4, what was really the final exile. Right? Until that point, there had been at least a she'iris, there had been a remnant left in Judea, and after that, it seems like everybody is gone. Now, the framing verses here, the ones that we didn't read, are in Pasuk Aleph, where Nebuchadnezzar kills a number of the officers, a number of the remaining officers in Rivla, and then Vayigel Yudam Al-Maso. The Jewish people, the Judeans, were exiled from their land. Verse 27 skips ahead decades later. After Nebuchadnezzar has died, then when he dies, his son, I think it's a son, Evil Merodach, which in Akkadian means it's a servant of Marduk, his son frees Yechaniah from prison. He gives him a place in the court. He gives him he sustains him. He's not appointed as king at all, but basically he removes him from prison. That's the end of the story, basically. And that's the end of Melachim.
This is a blind.
Oh, no, Yechaniah wasn't blinded. He's the first exile. His father, really, Jehoiakim, had started the rebellion. He died before Nebuchadnezzar finished doing what he was doing, but he captured Yechaniah and exiled a whole bunch of people. That's the first stage of exile. The base that Mikdash stood, and much of Judea was intact. It was only after Tzidkiah rebelled that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the base of Mikdash and, you know, slaughtered a large part of the population, exiled a large part of the population, and then appointed Gedaliah. Okay, so sort of after Nebuchadnezzar's death, 37 years after the exile of Jehoiachin, at that point, Evil Merodach, you know, decided this is not an issue anymore. He freed him from prison.
How old would he be at this point?
Probably pretty old, is my guess. You know, my guess would have been that he would have been probably, I don't know, way about 60s or something like that. Okay.
That's not pretty old.
In those days it was. Now, 90 is the new 60, Rabbi looks at it. Okay. All right. So anyway, now, if, Marshall?
It's a little bit surprising that Kaf Vav follows Kaf Hei directly. When you described it as an exile, that's not the way that Sukkim read. In other words, it's like they knew the immediate consequence of their own action.
Correct.
Whether they would all have to flee Egypt. So if that was the case, this is very difficult to follow in terms of rationale for the assassination in the first place. And Nebuchadnezzar, as you said, hadn't even acted yet. As soon as they did it, every single Jew just fled the jurisdiction. So what were they thinking?
There's more to come. All right. So So the problem is, if you read Malachim only, you've gotten sort of the crib notes on the story. That's all you've gotten. Now, the second place where Gedaliah's story should have occurred but doesn't is the last chapter of Yirmiyahu, Perek Nun Beis. One can say the following with almost virtual certitude. The person who wrote the last chapter of Malachim is the same person who wrote the last chapter of Yirmiyahu, or one was copied from the other. Chazal tell us that Yirmiyahu wrote Sefer Malachim, and he wrote his own Sefer. Now, that, I have no issues accepting that. The interesting thing about the last chapter of Yirmiyahu is that the end of the previous chapter, the end of chapter 51, which marks the end of a section of a book which each of the big 3 Nevi'im Achronim have, Yeshayah, Yechezkel, and Yirmiyahu all have, is a series of oracles against the nations. So the last 2, Perek Nun and Perek Nun Aleph, in other words, about the downfall of various nations, the neighbors of the Jewish people all around, Ammon, Moab, Mitzrayim, Edom, and the last 2 chapters, Yirmiyahu dealt with the downfall of Bavel, what would be in the future. And the last 3 words of the chapter are 4 words, Adhena Divrei Yirmiyahu. There's an editorial note up into here on the words of Yirmiyahu. And then you begin Perachafei, which begins almost identically, Perachmanbeis, which is almost identical to Perachafei. Right? It's clear it's the same story. Now, if you take a look at Pasachaf Aleph in Malachim, in the first source, in Malachim Beis, Vayachos Samelech Bavel, Vayimisem Berivalah, it's in the first section, the last of the small psukim. And then, if you look in Yirmiyahu and Beis at Pasuk Chaf Zayin, again, the last of the small psukim, exactly the same thing. Vayakeu Samelech Bavel, Vayimisem Berivalah Be'eretz Hamas, Vayigel Yudam Be'alad Masel. So basically, the story is almost identical up until that point, almost verbatim. And then, if you look at Pasuk Lamed Aleph in Yirmiyahu Perek Nun Beis, Vayihi B'Shloshim, again, the small print at the end, Vayihi B'Shloshim V'Sheva Shana L'Galos Yoyachin, that's the same thing as Pasuk Chafzayim Malachim Beis. In other words, after the story of Gedaliah, these two verses that I've showed you in Malachim Beis frame the story of Gedaliah, the four steps of Gedaliah. If you look at the three verses in between in Yirmiyahu, it just starts to talk about various populations that Nebuchadnezzar exiled. Zeha Amasher Heglan Nebuchadnezzar, right? And this year, and that year, he brought from Yerushalayim, and so on and so forth. And the story of Gedaliah is not there. It's missing. It should have been here. It's the same chapter. It's clearly one is an edited version of the other. I don't know if Yirmiyahu Navi put this here later. I don't know if the Anshei Knesset Hagdola put it here. The story is missing. Why is the story missing? So the answer, Marshall, is because the full story of Gedaliah is told earlier in Sefer Yirmiyahu. I like to tell students that when most of us, those of us who attend the Yeshiva Day School, so we learn in elementary school Nevi'im Rishonim. We never touch Nevi'im Achronim because as soon as you get started, you get bogged down. It's very difficult. Nevi'im Rishonim is mostly historical narrative. When you get to the few things that are poetry in there, maybe the Shir of David, at the end of Shmuel Beis, you skip those things. You don't even get to it. It's the end of Shmuel Beis anyway, so you haven't gotten there by the end of the year. So the poetry is Shiras Devora. I don't know. I haven't. I'm willing to bet you that no yeshiva day school actually does Shiras Devora. They do the story. Okay, Ramaz is different. Rory Lichtenstein.
I learned it by heart in Ramaz.
I wonder if Ramaz still teaches it. That's what I know. You read that Sadoros. You never know. Those things are very difficult. It's poetry. Yirmiyahu has a long section starting around Perech Hei Havav, where there's a lot of narrative. There are some of Yirmiyahu's called short oracles, but there's a lot of historical narrative interwoven. The stories, a lot of stories that in the many years leading up to the Korban, there is a little bit of standard nevuah stuck in there. We read on Friday's Haftorah. The second day of Rosh Hashanah's Haftorah was Kol Amar Hashem Matzachem Bamibar Am Sri Deharav. It's one of the few nice, nevuahs in Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is a prophet of doom, hence the term Jeremiah. But you can actually read some sort of Perech Avav until Perech Memdal or Memhei, without having to deal with that much poetry, minus a couple of sections. Starting in Perek Lamites, we read the aftermath of the destruction. And here we get the full story of what happened with Yirmiyahu and what happened with Gedaliah. And that's why, it's for this reason, that it was taken out by whomever did it. Anshei Knesset Hagdola, Yirmiyahu Navi, out of the last Perek of Yirmiyahu, the reason the story of Gedaliah is removed is because why read the crib notes, when you can, or the cliff notes, and when you can actually read the full story. Unfortunately, the reason why I've chosen to do this as a shir, and I actually taught this yesterday at Parsha Shir when we were YU for Shabbos, but you should know the idea came first here. This was the shir here, and I needed something for there. So even though it proceeded chronologically with delivery and conception, this is a KJ shir. So, but it's true there as well. I didn't do a survey, but I'm pretty sure if I'd asked there would probably be 80 to 100 people in the room. If I had done a survey there and asked them how many of them had learned this part of Yirmiyahu, the answer might have been none, and there was at least a couple of Rosh Yeshiva in the room at the time. So I didn't poll, but people don't learn Yirmiyahu, and if you do, you probably don't get to this part. But this is really the full story of Gedaliah. So that's what I'd like to do this morning. So I'm going to read mostly the parts that I left as large. I apologize. I know even as I'm getting older, not as easy to read the small font. But it's all really, if you pick up a Navi on your own, you start with Perek Lamites, and you will get Lamites or about Memdal or Memhei, and you will get really a full picture of the story. So I'm going to sort of pick on some of the things that I think are the basic issues, and some of the things that I think are very, very important lessons. Perek Lamites in the Psukim Yud Aleph through Yud Gimel, the small font, Nebuchadnezzar orders his general Nevuzaradan He orders him basically to make sure that Yirmiyahu is protected. He said, make sure nothing happens to him. Now you have to remember, Yirmiyahu HaNavi spent the latter years of the First Temple period, the years preceding the destruction immediately, basically in jail, in prison, and he was almost killed in the process. He was almost drowned in the pit of quicksand. You have to understand, Yirmiyahu HaNavi was not very popular. If a rabbi gets up and every Shabbos harangues his congregation with their shortcomings, he probably will not be a rabbi for very long. Unless he has at least very long established relationships and history with the community and they love him anyway, then maybe he can get away with it. But short of that, it's not a good recipe to teach young Mismachim that every Shabbos is going to be a fire and brimstone drasha, especially if you're excoriating your community. But guess what? Yirmiyahu wasn't paid by the Balabatim. He was work for God, and he didn't really have a choice. So Yirmiyahu was sent with his oracles to admonish the people, and since he didn't have really good things to say about them, because unfortunately, their behavior was not exactly exemplary, and he was predicting the destruction of the Mikdash, which they thought was indestructible. They literally worshipped the stone. The sanctuary was worshipped, right? The motto of the people, as Yirmiyahu says, was Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem, Heichal Hashem. When he told them that what happened to Shiloh will happen to this bias, he was virtually a heretic for stating that. He was not a very popular person. And he said, basically, don't rebel, serve Nebuchadnezzar. And that's not a very nationalistic impulse either. So those people also wouldn't take kindly. So he barely survived. Nebuchadnezzar, as you might imagine, however, like Yirmiyahu HaNavi, when there's a prophet, especially who plays for the other team, who gets up and announces your rise and tells the other team that they should listen to you, well, you know, that's if you get up every week and you tell the Balabatim how wonderful they are and how super they are and everything, so they'll probably want to keep you for a while as rabbi. So, anyway, so Yirmiyahu was, Nebuchadnezzar obviously took kindly to Yirmiyahu. He gave Nebuzaradan the orders that let him do whatever he wants. And Nebuzaradan basically, you know, we'll read a little bit later, was going to give Yirmiyahu the choice wherever he wanted to go. He wanted to stay in Eretz Yisrael, he wanted to go to Babel. You imagine, he'd gone to Babel, it would have been a very comfortable existence. Right? In other words, if Yechoniah received an Arucha from Evil Merodach, if he received a daily portion, so basically he didn't have to work, he didn't have to do anything, you can imagine what esteem Yirmiyahu would have been held in the royal court in Babylon. So basically, Yirmiyahu was going to be given a choice. So, in Pasuk Yudalet of Perek Lamites, we're given initially, before we read the full story, the summary of what happened, so what Yirmiyahu chose. Vayishlechu vayichu es Yirmiyahu mechatzar hamatara, vayitnu osol gadayel ben achikam ben shamfam, lehotziyeu al habayis. They sent and they took Yirmiyahu from the chatzar hamatara, where he had been imprisoned, and he was basically entrusted to Gedaliah, vayeshev besocha'am, which is a very interesting expression. Vayeshev besocha'am, what I think it sort of conjures up, is a line earlier in Tanakh, the Isha Hashanamis, when Elisha asked her, what do you want? You know, she's nothing, besocha mi anochi yoshavis. I just want to be part of my people. And I think that this is a statement about Yirmiyahu's leadership and about leadership in general, that a leader is not removed from the people. A leader, the leader's self-perception has to be besoch ami anochi yoshev. Right? It has to be vayeshev besoch am. Right? Yirmiyahu could have separated himself. He had certainly earned his stripe. It was an equivalent what do they call it? The purple heart. Right? Or are there some kind of medal of valor? He had earned it. He could have gone to Babel. He could have retired. You know, he didn't need an IRA. He could have lived off Nebuchadnezzar. It would have been no problems. It would have been easy. And yet he chose to stay. The Sanhedrin wasn't there. The Charash and Maskeh had been exiled to Yerushalayim years before. Right? The people needed him. He chose to stay in much less desirable conditions amongst the people. That's a very, very, very important statement relevant to understanding what leadership is. Okay, but the story, this is actually a summary of what's to come. And if you go to Perek Mem, it says, Vayikach rach tabachem in Pasuk Beis, Vayitach rach tabachem leYirmiyahu, Vayomer elav, Hashem Elokecha diber es hara azos al hamakom hazeh. First thing, and it's a very interesting take on their religious perspective, right? Nebuzaradan says to Yirmiyahu, your God, Hashem, spoke about everything that was going to happen here. In other words, he's speaking at least in terms that Yirmiyahu relates to, right? He's not negating Yirmiyahu's religious orientation. And then the Pasuk Gimel says that God brought everything God said he was going to bring, he brought. And now he says to him, I've removed the zikim from you in Pasuk Dalet. I've taken off your shackles. If you want to come with me to Bavel, I will place my eye upon you there. I will protect you there, provide for you there. Wonderful. If you don't want to come, if it's not pleasing to you, if it's Rabbe Necha to come with me to Bavel, you can stay here anywhere you want to go here. Now, he's going to present them a third option. The third option comes in Pasuk K. But you have to skip the first three words for a moment. It says Ve'odenu lo yashuv. That's not Nevuzaradan talking. That's not Yirmiyahu talking. It's the narrator, might be Yirmiyahu later, I don't know. The narrator is talking. It says Ve'odenu lo yashuv. He would not go back. He would not go with Nevuzaradan. Now, the next thing continues the quotation of Nevuzaradan speaking. Veshuva el Gedalia ben Achikam ben Shafan Asher Kidmech Bavel, Barev Yudav, Shevi Tel Batocha'am, O Kalai Sherbe Nechal Alechas Lech. Right? He says, first he said to him, you want to come to Bavel? Great. You don't want to go wherever you want. Vodenu Le Yashuv. He wasn't going through. Yirmiyahu hasn't spoken yet. He said, if you want to go to Gedalia, great. Go wherever you want. Vayitain lo Rav Tabachim Arucha Maseis Vayishalachayu. The Rav Tabachim, that's the Nebuzaradan, the chief butcher, as it might be. The Nebuchadnezzar's general tells him, gives him an arucha, he gives him rations to eat, umaseis, maybe it's clothing, presumably he just got out of prison, you know, he wanted to change his clothing, vayishalchem, and he sent him, and next pasuk Yirmiyahu goes Gedalia. This is an interesting statement about, and it's a statement of Nebuzaradan's perception, a communication with people. You know that situation when you're talking to someone and you're making a comment and you see their facial expression change and you know you've gone in the wrong direction. So an astute person understands that you read your audience, you read your individual, and you move in a different direction. And that's actually what has happened here. Nevuzaradan is talking to Yirmiyahu. He's making the choices going to Bavel, go here, go there, V'odenu lo yashuv. That's the narrator speaking. Nevuzaradan realizes immediately that's not what he wants. Don't push that road. And you want to go to Gedalia, that's fine. And he doesn't even need to hear Yirmiyahu's response. He read in this case, his audience of one very, very well. Chazal have an expression which is da lefnei miyata omet. So the pshat of the expression is that we all stand in the presence of God and always remember that, even if we don't see God in a tangible sense. But it also means, we'd like to say homiletically, da lefnei miyata omet means you have to know who you're talking to, who you're standing in front of, know your audience. Okay. Now, Vayavo Pasuk Vav Yirmiyahu Gedalia ben Achikam Amitzpasa Vayeshev Ito Besocha Aman Hashemeretz. So Yirmiyahu goes there, and he dwells amongst the people. Then in Pasuk Zayin, and this is the first thing that's going to be familiar to us. Vayishmu Kol Sarei Chayalim Asher Basadeh Heima VaAnshehem Ki Hifkid Belach Bavelis Gedalia ben Achikam Baaretz. That pasuk is almost verbatim what we saw in Malachim, that was left out of the last chapter of Yirmiyahu. V'chi hifkiri to anashim v'nashim v'taf, umidalas ha'aretz me'asher lo haglu bavela. And that Nebuchadnezzar entrusted with Gedalia, men and women and children, and from the poorest of the people who weren't exiled to Bavel. Interestingly enough, but not our focus, what Nebuzaradan did with the poorest people, who I presume were the ones who had been the most oppressed by the corrupt final regimes of Judea, is he gave them vineyards and fields and told them to go enjoy them. Okay? Sometimes in life there is karma. Okay. And then, Pasuk Ches, Vayavo el Gedalia ha-Mitzpasa, they came to Gedalia and Mitzpah, these Sarei HaChayalim, v'Yishmael ben Nisanyahu, v'Yohanan, v'Yonasan b'nei Kareach, Usraya ben Tanchomes, ubnei Ephayin etofasi, v'Zanyahu ben Amachasi, heima v'Anshehem. There are two, not important for our purposes, there are two individuals who are listed here, who are actually not listed in the account of Malachim, because this is the fuller account. And that is Yonasan ben Kareach, meaning the brother of Yohanan, and Bnei Ephai and Atofasi, whoever they were, these people. Right now, Pasuk Tes. Vayishava lohem gidal yahu ben achikam ben shafan ulan shen lemar. Al tiru me'avoda kastim, shvuva aretz vivdu es melch bavel v'yitav lachem. So this we saw almost literally in Malachim. Right? Don't be afraid of them. Everything will be good for you. But here, Gedalia adds something which is very important, which is not in Malachim. Va'ani, hinani yoshev ba'mitzpah. I am standing in Mitzpah. I'm the wall. La mod lefnei akastem asher yavo aleinu. I will protect you. I will stand up to them. You go do what you need to do. V'atem isu yayin v'kayitz v'shemen v'simu b'chlechem u'shvu ba'arechem asher tvastem. You go, plow your fields, your vineyards, you enjoy the produce in the cities and the places that you have sort of taken control of. He said, my job is to stand between you and them. Gedalia here exercises a certain kind of leadership which often seems to be lacking. Chazal critique this. I suspect they were critiquing probably Roman practice, but I'm not an expert at Roman practice. Chazal's conception of a leader, of a king, of a general, is that he leads the army in battle. If you think about the modern Israeli motto, at least for officers, is acharai. Right? In other words, you don't send your soldiers in front of you. You pick up on this in a medrash that Rashi quotes in Parshas Bishalach, when it says, when Paro tried to entice the Egyptians to chase after the Jews, so Rashi says that Paro said, I'm not going to be like all other kings. I will go first in battle before you. Right? The implication, and again, you have to see what the dating on this medrash was, that in that contemporary period that this medrash was composed, the officers let the foot soldiers go first. The officers stayed behind to protect them. And David HaMelech, till close to the end of his career, he always went out first. Only at the end, the people wouldn't let him do so. There's a story that was appeared a few years ago. It was a righteous Gentile who the former President Obama honored. With a remarkable story, which, you know, was even maybe further than Gedalia, but it really brings to mind. It was towards the end of the war, there were like 1,000 American POWs still being held by the Germans, and it was clear the way things were going. And the Nazi officer in charge of the camp, you know, gave the orders at night that the next morning all the Jewish American Jewish soldiers should appear for roll call. The commander of the American soldiers heard this, and he told the American soldiers, everybody appears for roll call. And the very next morning, everybody appeared, and Nazi officer knew, in fact, that they weren't all Jewish. And he told all the Jews to step forward, and nobody did. And he went up to the commanding officer and said, put a gun to his head and said, you need to tell me who the Jews are here. And the officer responded, we are all Jews. And the Nazi officer threatened him, and he basically said to him, he said, no, that by the Geneva Conventions, we're obligated to give you only our name, rank, and serial number, not our religion. And if you kill me, you will have to kill everybody here, and you will stand trial for war crimes for it. And the Nazi officer walked away. That is the kind of courage of leadership which is very, very rarely found. The leader who steps between the people that he's in charge of commanding and leading and the forces that come from outside. That is a very, and that came, it did not came come from one of Anshei Shlomenu. Maybe not a Jew in the flesh and a Jew in tradition, but certainly the spirit of genuine leadership. And that's, in effect, what Gedalia's job was here. He said, you go do your thing. He said, I'm good, any raiding soldiers, I will stand between you and them. Of course, in the story itself, there's a very, very deep irony. Because if Gedalia thought that the people he had to be careful from were the Babylonians, that was a mistake. So the story continues. Vayashuvu amagam kol hayudim pasuk yudalef. I'm sorry. Vagam kol hayudim asher b'moav uvavnei amon uvedom v'asher b'chol haratzos. All the Jews who had scattered during the destruction because they were running for their lives in lands that surrounded Judea. They heard about a Jewish governor appointed, and vayashuvu in pasuk yudbeis chol hayudim mikolam kamos asher nitchusham vayavo eretz yudal gedayal mitzpasa vayasu yayin akayetz abebod. They came back from the places where they had been dispersed. They came to Eretz Yehuda, to Gedalia, to the mitzvah, and then they went and they gathered their wine and whatever the kayetz is, the figs, and they were able to live in existence. Now that's where things get complicated. The Yochanan ben Kareach, Pasuk Yud Gimel, V'chol Sareach Hayalim Asher Basadeh, Ba'u El Gedaliah HaMitzpasa. Yochanan and his men came to Gedaliah in Mitzpah. V'yomrui Lav, they said to him, Hayadoa Teda, do you know, Ki Ba'alis Melech Bnei Amon, Ba'alis, the king of Amon, Shalach Es Yishmael Ben Nesanya Lakos Hanafesh. He sent Yishmael to assassinate you. Gedalia didn't believe him. Now, to understand sort of the geopolitics here, Ammon had always been a rival nation to the Jewish people. You see this already in the time of Yiftach, in Sefer Shoftim, we read as the Haftarah for Chukas. We theoretically conquered land from Ammon, which we weren't allowed to, but we weren't allowed to do it because Sihon had conquered it from them first. And it appears Ammon wanted their land back, and Yiftach told them to go jump in the lake. Throughout Jewish, David HaMelech had to deal with Bnei Ammon. He had that very infamous incident with Nachash Melech Bnei Ammon. It was a long-standing animosity. And here you had, you know, a remnant of Jews left. You can only imagine the king of Ammon was rejoiced over the destruction of the temple, and now he decides he wants to finish the job. So he sends Yishmael ben Nesanya, who probably had his own issues. Being Mizera HaMalucha, being of royal seed, number one, he probably thought he should be on the throne, which was a delusion, because what would have happened to him would have happened. If it took Nebuchadnezzar a couple of years to destroy Yerushalayim, it would take him a couple of minutes to destroy Yishmael. And he also probably resented that there was a non-Davidic person in charge. So that may have been Yishmael's agenda. But they went to him and said, Balis Melech Ammon has sent Yishmael to assassinate you. Gedaliah didn't believe him. Quietly, Pasuk Tesov, Yochanan ben Kareach Amar Gedaliah Baseser Bamitzpah Leimor. He went to Gedaliah privately, without his men. He says, Elchana ve'akes Yishmael ben Nesanya. Let me go and rub out. Let me take out Yishmael. Nobody's going to know. It's not going to be linked to you. Lama yakeko nefesh. Why should he kill you? And the result will be v'nafotsu kol Yehuda hanikbatzim elecha v'avda sheris Yehuda. The end result is going to be the exile of the tiny remnant that was left in Judea, which, as we're going to see, in a weird way becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Vayomer gedayo ben achikam el Yochanan ben Karech. Al taseh es hadavar zeh. Don't do it. Ki sheker ata dovero Yishmael. You're telling lies about Yishmael, which is interesting. Because it's not just that Gedaliah didn't believe him, but he was taken in by Yishmael, as we're going to see as the story continues. We go to the next chapter, Mem Aleph. And this part looks very, part of it looks familiar. Vayihi b'chodesh ha-shvi'i, ba Yishmael ben Nesanya ben Elishama mizera ha-melucha. That part we've seen verbatim. Here's what gets a little bit, slightly different. V'rabei ha-melech, the officers of the king, Va'asara anashim ito. I don't know who Rabbi Amelach are, which Melech. And 10 men with him. El Gedaliah ben Achikam ha-mitzbasa. This is familiar. But now, Vayochlu shan lechem yachdav ha-mitzbasa. They break bread with him. Which is interesting, because Gedaliah, of course, trusted them. He thought Yishmael was a friendly party. Vayokom Yishmael ben Nesanya va'aseres anashim asher ayo ito. You know, it's like in the middle of the meal, he gets up after his host has been kind enough to him. Vayakuas Gedaliah ben Achikam ben Shafan b'cherev. They kill him by the sword. Vayomes oso, and they kill him, the one asher hifkin melech bavel ba'aretz, which is the key point. They've killed Nebuchadnezzar, melech bavel's governor. That's bad news. Ve'eis kol ha-yehudim asher ha-yo ito es gedayo ba-mitzpah. Everybody was with him in mitzpah. You'll see it's not everybody, but a good number of the people. Ve'es ha-kastim asher nitzusham, and the Babylonian soldiers stationed there. Eis anshe ha-milchama, he kol Yishmael. He killed them as well. The story in small font, of course, which gives you an idea of whatever, is that a group of people, pilgrims, were on their way to the temple. They must have found out on the way that the temple had been destroyed. They're unshaven, their clothing is torn, they're tearing their flesh, the miskodidim. They're carrying a mincha, a flower offering in Lavona, frankincense, to bring to the temple. And Yishmael walks out, he fears about these people passing through. He goes in and announces to them, "Come! Visit Gedaliah." They do, and of course they come into the city and he slaughters them. Except for one group who said, you know, we have stuff hidden in the fields. We have provisions. So and we'll show them to you if you'll leave us alive. So he did. He took the provisions. Pasuk Tes, right after the small print, is a very interesting pasuk that bothered Chazal. The formulation. In the small verses, small print verses, it says that Yishmael took all the corpses and he threw them in a particular pit. He threw them into a boar. Okay, a boar is a boar. But here, the Navi identifies, what was that boar? It had to be pretty big. It wasn't like a little hole in the ground. He threw large numbers of bodies in there. The habor asher hishlich sham Yishmael es kol pigreho anashim. Asher hika biyad Gedaliahu. Where he threw all the corpses that he had killed in the hands of Gedaliah. Which is very strange. When in the hands of Gedaliah. Gedaliah didn't order them killed. He was one of them. Who asher that pit? Who asher asah haMelech asam nei basha Melech Yisrael? Oso mi leYishmael ben Nesayim chalalim. That pit he filled with corpses. The Gemara Nida, on the last sheet. Turn ahead for one moment. Was very bothered by this. The Gemara Nida. First, I should explain that pit was the one that Asa Melech Yehuda, who was Shlomo Melech's great grandson, who was fighting a battle against Baasha, the king of the northern tribes, the king who had assassinated Yerubbaal's family, had wiped out Yerubbaal's family. He had laid siege to Judea. He was building a big siege. And during that siege, this pit had been dug, perhaps to collect water or something, maybe by Asa. It's like an odd historical footnote. That's the pit that Yishmael threw the corpses into. So the Gemara Nida says the following. Tana, the third line and the last source, right in the middle. Tana, hu abor shemila Yishmael ben Nesanya chalalim. Dichsiv, abor asher hishlich sham Yishmael eis ko pegrei anashim, asher hika biyad Gedalia. That's just the pasuk. Now the Gemara asks, v'chi Gedalia haragan? It sounds like hika biyad Gedalia, at Gedalia's orders. Gedalia didn't kill these people. V'alo Yishmael haragan. He was the one who murdered them all. Because he should have listened to Yochanan ben Kareach's Eitzah. Gedalia, who was a tzaddik, was held culpable or liable, regarded as liable for the death of all the people. Because he should have listened to Yochanan ben Kareach. The lesson, Amar Rava, Haydi Shana Bisha, Lashon Hara, Afal Bi Dilakabule Nolibai. You're not supposed to accept it. Accept that it's fully true. Mecha Shlemi Bai. You have to be careful. The expression that is found elsewhere in Chazal about when you deal with someone sometimes is kabdehu v'chashdehu. Show him respect, but be suspicious. It's very, very interesting. It's a very interesting, from the perspective of Hilchos Lashon Hara, it's a very complicated issue. Because we tell people you're not supposed to accept Lashon Hara. But it is very interesting that in certain ways, Lashon Hara, what's that?
He thought it was Motzi Shema. He thought it wasn't true.
Understood, but normally when you hear Lashon Hara, you're not supposed to believe it. Right? You're supposed to assume it's not true. But the Gemara is saying here that even though on some level you assume it's not true, you have to be careful because maybe it is true. It's interesting that from a perspective, an evolutionary moral perspective, Jonathan Haidt in the book, which has gotten a lot of press recently, The Righteous Mind, points out that the role that gossip plays is actually very important in terms of moral communities, of enforcing certain kinds of norms. And it's interesting that even though Lashon Hara in certain ways, and I'm not going to talk about it, I think there are ways of differentiating actually between the two, but the role of certainly gossip plays, even in halacha, is something, it actually plays it has a recognized place. I mentioned two examples. Number one is the concept of chavra chavra islay. The idea that in halacha, taking possession of a field can eventually demonstrate that you were actually the owner. Not by taking possession, but it shows that you were the owner, and the silence of the original owner is proof that he sold you the field, because we assume you heard about it. Why? Because people gossip. Chavra chavra islay. Right? Elsewhere, the Mishnah and Sota, discussing the question of, you know, evidentiary rules for having a husband divorce his wife, even without the Sota ritual, speaks about a certain threshold of acha yisu v'yitnu ba muzaris balavana. When the women, you know, the yentas who are, you know, sewing or spinning by the moonlight, are talking about, did you hear what happened, and so on, so that actually has halachic status, establishing certain kinds of facts. And it's fascinating to me that you take something which fundamentally should be regarded as, if not lashon hara mamish, at least avak lashon hara, at least secondary but close to lashon hara, and yet the halacha recognizes its function within society. Anyway, so that's what Chazal state, that aval pi de la kabula lami boy lemechash mi boy. Rabbi Lichtenstein?
I once heard a wonderful shiur from Rav Abinair in Perek Chaf of the Ramchal, Mesilas Yesharim, where he speaks about Hasidus, which is kind of extremism, going beyond the law. And, you know, he makes the distinction that when it comes to law, Yikov Hadin Esahar, you've got to do exactly what the law says. But when you go beyond as an extremist, then you have to weigh all kinds of things. And the
same
first
thing.
Example is Gedalia ben Ahikam.
Right.
But in this respect, he was an extremist on Lashon Hara, but he should have weighed certain things and the consequences.
The cost-benefit analysis that he should have done, in case it were true what he was being told, right, certainly would have suggested that.
Is there an issue of Sarah and Nashim with a Y10?
No, although we're going to see, the interesting thing is that seems, let's read on the story. I don't have much to say about the 10, but the 10 eventually get cut down slightly. I'm not sure of the significance. Then, by Yishmael, Pasuk Yud, Vayishbi Yishmael, in Perakim Aleph, right in the middle of the page. Vayishbi Yishmael, es kol sheirisa amar sher ba-mitzpah, es benos ha-melech. Apparently, some of the princesses had been left with Gedaliah and Mitzpah. So Yishmael took them captive, es kol amar sher ba-mitzpah, and any of the people who remained in Mitzpah, asher if kin nevuzar adan rav tafachem es Gedaliah ben-achikam, and that he hadn't killed. So he took captive all those people. Vayishbeim Yishmael ben-asanyah, he took them captive, vayelech lavar ben-amon. He was already, he wasn't stupid. He realized at some point he was going to get caught. So he starts to go towards Ben Ammon. And then, Vayishma Yochanan ben Karech, Vachosarech, Elem Esherito, Eis Kalara'a, Asher Asa Yishmael ben Nesanya. They heard what happened, and now the soldiers come to chase down Yishmael, and you skip a few psukim to Pasuk Tezvav. I mean, it's skipped on the page, the ellipsis. The Yishmael ben Nesanya, Nimlat Bishmona Anashim, Ibn Yochanan, Vayelech ben Ammon. Apparently, two of his men got caught in the battle. So eight of his men escaped with him. He lost all his captives. And that was the end. That was Gedaliah's end. Now what happens? Story is not over. Vayikach Yochanan ben Karech v'chosareach hayalim asher ito eis kol sheiris ha'am asher yishiv me'is mishmael ben Nesanya ben Hamitzpah. He took all the people. In other words, Yochanan and all his officers took all the people they had restored. They'd recaptured. Achari kos Gedaliah ben Achikam that Yishmael had taken captive after killing Gedaliah, Gvarim anshem elchamav and Hashem v'tafasarisim asher yishemigvon. Everybody that he had, they took all of them. Vayelchu vayeshvu begerus kimham asher eto beis lachem alachas lo betrayim. They went to a town Gerus Kimham. I don't know that this is beis lachem Yehuda. This may be another Bethlehem, maybe closer to Mitzrayim. They go to this town Gerus Kimham. Because they're going to go to Egypt now. They're about to flee to Egypt. Because the Chaldeans, they were afraid of them. Why? Because Yishmael had assassinated Gedaliah, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't necessarily care or distinguish between Yishmael, who was one of the Jews, the other Jews. So that's why they were preparing to go to Egypt. Sam?
Why couldn't they tell them it was Ammon that was behind the whole thing? And why...
You know when like a teacher, when a couple of students are there, the teacher or the principal comes out and finds the kids in trouble, and one says, I had nothing to do with it, it was him. Right? You know what happens after that. If the principal's line is, nice try, you're both in detention.
Why wasn't Ammon caught up in the empire of Nebuchadnezzar anyway?
Well, they didn't rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. Ammon, there is a tradition, by the way, there is a tradition that there had been, earlier in Yirmiyahu, it's like Perachav Da'achav Hei, that a number of the nations had formed an alliance, and then, against the Nebuchadnezzar, and then some of them backed down and stabbed the others in the back, including Yehuda. So, Ammon was a vassal state. And basically, Baal Ismelech ben Ammon probably hired Yishmael for a reason, to keep his hands clean. The blame would fall upon the Judeans. His line to Nebuchadnezzar is, I had nothing to do with this, show me the money. Right? That's that guy Yishmael. Right? He would have happily turned Yishmael over to Nebuchadnezzar to save his own neck. So but the truth is it might have worked, but they didn't think that way. Right? You know when you're caught in the schoolyard, you're in trouble. Right? You're better off running and hoping the principal doesn't see you with the other guys than standing there and saying, you know, sorry, but it wasn't me. Okay.
Do you have any sense of what the people were recognizing? Because they, you know, you have Gedaliah and you have the ten. Was there a sales pitch of these are the righteous reasons why we're going to kill Gedaliah? Or
we're not told. And I imagine that Yishmael would not have been terribly popular. If he had been terribly popular, he wouldn't have had to run. Even the way that the narrative is presented, he's running before they're chasing him.
Right.
Right? Because it was his own agenda. The people were happy.
This is a suicide mission? Was this like a...
You know, I don't know. Well, I don't know what he saw as the end game, right? His end game is he's going to go back to Ammon.
And he trusted him.
Why did he kill him?
Yeah. And he does seem to... We're not told of his end.
Because even the motivation of, you know, recapturing the house of David and the throne of David...
Well, he would rather have seen nobody on the throne than an imposter, than, you know, someone who had no business being there.
Deserved it, that.
Marshall?
I mean, aren't those unexpected words in Pasuk Aleph a pretty big tip-off where he's described it? It's kind of a mouthful, right? In other words,
so
it's like a pretender court where the text is trying to convey that it's specifically...
So this is what I would say. I don't know how to translate V'rabbe HaMelech. It may be that Yishmael is Mizera HaMlucha V'rabbe HaMelech. And we already knew that from Malachim, Mizera HaMlucha. That's enough of an incentive. I don't know... if you read it as that Yishmael came... Yishmael Mizera HaMulcha, he and V'rabbe HaMelech and V'asar Hashem, you're reading as possible, right? But if that was what was going on, they were living with delusions. But You know, it's a little like sometimes teenagers, you know, I'm sorry, Ben, about that, but, you know, they have a great idea, but they haven't thought, you know, one or two steps past that, right? In other words, they got a great plan for the assassination, but they have no escape plan whatsoever, right? Okay. Anyway.
But the real reason why he was killed, we have no clear indication.
Again, it's clear, the instigator is Melech Amon. That's all we really know. And Yishmael probably has own reasons for willing to go along with it. Okay. Moving on to Perek Membeis, and this is the final chapter. I don't mean literally. There are a few chapters in Yirmiyahu that deal with it, but the final chapter in this story. We know what their plan was. But now what happens? Vayikshu kol sarei chayalim v'yochanan ben kareach v'zanyo ben hoshaya v'chala mikaton v'gadol. They all come and approach. Vayomru Yirmiyahu hanavi. They approach Yirmiyahu and they say, Tipo not chino senu lefanecha. Let our beseeching come in front of you. V'hispalo ba'adenu el Hashem Elokecha, which is interesting. Pray for us on our behalf to Hashem, your God. V'ad kol sheiris hazos. For this entire remnant, kinish arnu mahat merbei kasheri necharos osana. You see what's left. There's so few of us left. Pasuk gimel. V'yaged lanu Hashem Elokecha es haderech asher nelech ba v'esadavar asher naseh. And let God, Hashem, your God, tell us what we should do. Meaning, should we stay? Should we go? Vayom. Now, you know when they ask that question. Well, you'll see. Vayomer alehem Yirmiyahu Hanavi. Shamati. I hear. Hineni mispalel al Hashem alkechem kedivrechem. I will pray to Hashem, your God, as you have requested, your words. Vayokal adavar she'ane Hashem eschem agid lachem v'lo emna mikem davar. Anything that God tells me, I will tell you, and I will not withhold anything from you. V'heima amru Yirmiyahu. And they repeat to Yirmiyahu. Yehi Hashem banu le'ed emes v'neman. May God be a witness against us. Im lo kechol adavar asher yishlachach Hashem lokecha ileinu kein naseh. That anything that Hashem your God will tell us, we will do. Im tov yim ra. Okay? Good or bad. Bekol Hashem elokeinu afani asher anachnu sholchem eschai ilav nishma. The Hashem your God that we're sending you to, we will listen. Leman asher yitav lanu ki nishma bekol Hashem elokeinu. It's extremely verbose. What is the expression here? Me suspect that that protests too much.
Yeah.
Right. And you can see what's happening here. You know what the plan was already. And they go to Yirmiyahu and put on an air of piety. Now here, of course, I'm sorry, Rabbi Lichtenstein, you might appreciate this. When you go to the rabbi with a shayla, it means you're going with an open mind, not with the foregone conclusion of what the answer is supposed to be and what you want to do. So here they go.
Rabbi you go to.
What's that?
It depends which rabbi you go to.
I get that. No, it doesn't. You may decide which rabbi to go to based on the answer you want to get. But sometimes you don't get the answer you expect to get.
Oh.
Those are the most interesting ones. Anyway, here they go to Yirmiyahu. They want a certain answer. And Yirmiyahu can read them. His response to them is already somewhat lengthy, right? In other words, he just sort of said, okay. Instead, he gives him this whole response, yes, and I will tell you exactly everything God says. Then it says, Vayihimi ketz aseres hayabim vayhi dvar Hashem el Yirmiyahu. It was after 10 days that God's word came to him. This is highly unusual. It might be sui generis in terms of Tanakh, where they come to the Navi, and you have to wait an extended period. There's only one case, and it's not even similar, really, is Elisha, when he got angry. In the beginning of Malachim Beis, you know, when he saw the king of Israel, who he didn't like, so he got angry, and the Ruach HaKodesh was the style came in, and he said, "Kehuli min again, bring someone to play music, so I'll get in the right mood for Nevuah." But, okay, they bring a guy, so 30 minutes later he gets his Nevuah, he's able to respond. Yirmiyahu needs 10 days. And I think that the reason for this is that Nevuah Moshe Rabbeinu, Chazal tell us, is unique. Moshe Rabbeinu was basically a scribe. God dictated, Moshe wrote. But Nevuah, the rest of the Nevi'im, is not quite the same thing. It's a vision. They're not necessarily given words. They see an image. They discern scientific message. None of us understand what prophecy is. We don't really understand. But there's not quite the same clarity in prophecy. In all Nevuah Shar Nevi'im is there is Nevuah Moshe Rabbeinu. And I suspect that I know when someone comes to me and presents a question, if they present the question neutrally, my desire as someone who's answering a shayla is to try to help them and find the solution to the problem. I can't always do that. Sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it's usher. Sometimes I don't have a solution, even if it's usher, to work around it somehow. But my natural inclination is that way. But when someone comes to me and they tilt the shayla in a certain way, indicating that they really, of course I know that they want their life to be easier. They don't want hardship. I understand it. When they tilt them in a certain way, I know as a personal issue, I don't take kindly to that. It's not respectful to anybody when you do that. It doesn't matter what your field is. You're coming and asking a question. Ask with respect and open mind. And of course, I understand that when you come to me with your chicken, you don't want to have to throw the chicken out. You have guests coming and so on. Of course I know that when I get the shiloh. But so I'd imagine Yirmiyahu HaNavi hearing their response and the superficial piety there. If I were Yirmiyahu HaNavi, following my namesake, my response would have wanted to be, too bad, stay here. Right? So Yirmiyahu, but he understood his bias, and therefore it took him a long time to make sure that the vision he was receiving was not his own imprint, but was actually God's communication to him. So it takes him 10 days. I mean, if he wanted to be a little more cynical, he wanted to keep them on Shvilkus for 10 days. That might be a different issue. But I think that really, some of the Farshim say he needed clarity. And what happens? Vayikra, he calls Yochanan ben Kareach, Vel Kol Serecha, Mashrei Tocha Mikandol. Calls them all in Pasuches. And he says, Vayomer Alehem, Ko Amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Asher Shalachtem Osi Elav L'Hapil Pchinaschem Lefanav. You sent me to him to present your prayer, your request. Im Shov Teshu Ba'aretz Azos, Uvanisi Eschem V'lo Aros. If you stay in this land, you dwell here, I will build you and not let you be destroyed. V'natati Eschem V'lo Ratosh. I will plant you and not let you be uprooted. Kinichamti Al Ra'ash Rasis Elechem. I now no longer wish to do any more bad to you. But then he goes on a few psukim. Then he says, it's a very strange thing. You ask someone, ask you shyly, you give them the answer. You don't tell them, but if you don't listen to me and you use the food in this thing, you're going to trafe up your entire kitchen. But you don't say that. Is it kosher? Is it trafe? The answer is, unfortunately, it's trafe. He goes on at length. And if you turn the page, he keeps going, warning them what's going to happen. It's all the things that you worried about. The top line, the sword you're afraid of, Shum Tasigas Chemeretz Mitzrayim. It's going to catch up to you in Egypt. The famine you're afraid of, Shum Yidbaka Charecha Mitzrayim Shum Tamusu. It will catch you there. Don't worry. God has a long arm. If you don't listen to him. And then, so it's beyond the telling what would happen. You go to Pasuk Chaf. Now Yirmiyahu lets him have it. In other words, I know exactly what you were doing. Ki hisay sem benafsho sechem. You have deceived yourselves with your souls. Ki atem shlachtem osi Hashem lokechem limor. You sent me to God. Hispalel ba'deinu Hashem lokenu. Chol Hashem amar Hashem lokenu. Kein haged lanu vasinu. Go ask God and everything he tells you will do. Va'agid lachem hayom. I told you today. And they haven't done anything yet. V'lo shmatem b'kol Hashem l'klechem. You didn't listen to God. They haven't done anything. He reads his audience. He read them very well at the beginning. And he knew what was coming and very read them well at the end. Nebuzaradan read Yirmiyahu very well. And Yirmiyahu read the people very well. Okay? V'atoya doa teidu. Now know. Ki b'cher v'varav v'ader tamusu. B'amakom asher chavatzdem lavo lo grosham. You will die there by the sword, in hunger, and in pestilence. In the place that you have desired to live. Final note to the story, how did the people respond? Now, Yirmiyahu presumably had to be a hero in many fronts. Firstly, it's like the stock market pickers. In any stock market, you can find the people who picked it to go up, and the people picked to go down. So when you hear afterwards, he was such a bucky, he picked the crash. It's like, yeah, there were 12 other people also, and if the stock market hadn't crashed, you would have said he knew nothing, and you said the other people were right. So Yirmiyahu had to be, obviously his nevuah had happened. Yirmiyahu stayed behind with the people. He had a long, long career as a Navi. At a certain point, the people understood who he was. So they couldn't really attack Yirmiyahu. So what happens? Vayihike chalos Yirmiyahu ledaber al kol ha'am es kol devrei Hashem Elohim asher shlocho Hashem Elohim alehem es kol devrei me'ila. When he finished speaking, what happens? Vayomer azayahu ben Hoshaya v'yochanan ben Kareach v'chol hashim hazedim and all the wicked men omrim el Yirmiyahu. They say, sheker atah medaber. You're lying. God didn't send you to that. What happened? It's not that Yirmiyahu was a bad guy. Ki Baruch ben Neriah, masis oscha banu. Baruch ben Neriah is the one who's really, he's inciting you against us. Baruch ben Neriah was Yirmiyahu's scribe. For Chazal, he was a student. In tradition, by the way, Baruch ben Neriah eventually makes his way from Mitzrayim to Bavel, and he's Ezra HaSofer's Rebbe. Why does Baruch ben Neriah want to do this? Leman teso sonu biyara kastim lamiso sonu lagoso sonu bavel. He wants us he wants to cause us to be handed over to the king of Bavel in exile there. Now, why would he have wanted that? Not clear. There's a tradition which comes from two prakim later, Baruch ben Neri is very upset about something. After everything goes down, he's upset, and Yirmiyahu says to him, don't be upset. Now's not a time for you to seek gedula, to seek greatness. Be grateful that God will protect you everywhere you go. Chazal state, and that's probably shot later, is that Baruch ben Neri was upset that as opposed to all the other disciples of the Nevi'im, he hadn't merited receiving nevuah. I haven't had the chance to check, but I suspect that there's probably some midrashic reading in this, that the accusation was that Baruch ben Neriah wanted to stay in Eretz Yisrael, because Nevuah, as a general rule, only comes in Eretz Yisrael. He didn't want to go to Egypt, because then that would have ruined any chance he had of receiving Nevuah like his Rebbe Yirmiyahu. And therefore they said, you know, Yirmiyahu's not a bad guy, but it's Baruch ben Neriah who's doing it to you. He's the one, because he has this incentive. And what happens? V'lo shama Yochanan ben Kareach v'chosareach chayle mechal v'chal Hashem v'ashevis Eretz Yudah. They didn't listen to stay in Eretz Yudah. In Pasuk Hey and Pasuk Vav, they take everybody with them. Not by choice, including Yirmiyahu and Baruch ben Neriyahu. And they take them to Egypt, Pasuk Zayin, v'yavo Eretz Mitzrayim, ki lo shamu b'chal Hashem v'yavo tachpan ches. That's the end of the story in the Navi. So what we've had in Yirmiyahu here, before I close with the two last lessons from Chazal, which I think are important, what we have in the Navi here, in Yirmiyahu, is an expanded version of the four pieces of the story. Right? You have the appointment of Gedaliah, which is not expanded upon at great length here, but we have Yirmiyahu joining forces with Gedaliah. Then we have Gedaliah's meet and greet, which is slightly expanded to talk about how Gedaliah stood up and was going to protect the people. The assassination and its aftermath were expanded upon at great length, and then the fourth step of going down to Egypt is expanded upon even at greater length with, again, I've cut out most of the nevuahs, but Yirmiyahu has extensive nevuah in this matter to the people. And so that's why the story of Gedaliah doesn't appear in Perek Nun Beis, even though Nun Beis is almost a copy of the last Perek of Malachim, because Yirmiyahu or the Anshei Knesset HaGdola extracted those verses because you have a much more expanded version earlier in the Sefer. Chazal teach us two other lessons, which I think are important, that they extract from Gedaliah. One is really from a trivial piece. I mentioned this earlier, the fact that Gedaliah has three names, three generations, and Yishmael, when he comes to assassinate, has three generations as well. The Gemara in Megillah Daf Tesvav, it's the second to last paragraph on the page, says the following. B'masnisa Tana, in a braisa it was taught, Kol shemasav umaseh avosav stumen. Anytime you have someone where you know nothing about the person's deeds, meaning righteous or not, and the person's parents' deeds, uparat lecha akasa be'echan mehem l'shvach, and the Navi, or the Torah, describes to you about one of them that they were good, and they don't, and you don't, and you're not told anything about the other members. Kigon Dvar Hashem Asher Haya El Tzfanya Ben Kushi Ben Gedaliah. I don't think that's our Gedaliah, but you never know. B'yadua Shu Tzadik Ben Tzadik. You can assume that the person is a Tzadik Ben Tzadik. They're all righteous. And V'chol Shepar Lachakasa Be'echad Mehen Lignai. If the Navi spells out one of them is bad, Kigon Vayibah Chodesh Hashvii Ba Yishmael Ben Tzanya Ben Elishama B'yadua Shu Rasha Ben Rasha. Right. Sometimes we know there's such a thing as a tzaddik ben Rasha, Rasha ben tzaddik. Rivka was a tzaddikes ben Rasha. But I think what Chazal are commenting here is on a principle, the power that environment have over people. The power that a person's environment have. And the most powerful environment, at least through a good part of life that a person has, is a person's family. It's not at all stages in life. You know, at a certain point, at a certain age, children move out in various degrees and stages. And there are other powerful environments that have an impact upon them. But perhaps the single most formative, potential formative impact on a person is the environment of family. And hence, the Navi spells out Gedaliah's ancestors, I think, Yishmael's ancestors, and that may be, in fact, a statement that the power that environment has over behavior, which is something very, very relevant to the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. It is certainly, has been studied greatly in the field of what I would call behavioral economics. There's a book called Triggers. I forget who the author is. He's apparently the big maven in the field about personal change. I really call it a Musar Sefer, even though I think he's Jewish, but I don't think he's from, but it is a remarkable Musar Sefer, not about recognizing what you've done wrong, but once you recognize what you've done wrong, figure out how you're going to change it. And one of his comments, one of the major themes that runs through the book is that a person's environment, that all the environmental cues trigger certain kinds of behavior. And instead of trying to change the person, if you just change the environment, then the particular issues often disappear. Marshall?
I'm a little bit confused because Yochanan ben Kerach, in the earlier part of the story, comes out, comes off as very thoughtful, very much on the right path. He speaks to him in public with his courtiers. He speaks to him in private to try to convince him. He seemingly is satisfied and supportive of Gedaliah staying in as the bulwark. Then all of a sudden, in the longer version earlier in Yirmiyahu, he turns into almost like a Rasha Gemura that triggers this long nevuah about his evil intentions and his scathing Musar, and then, as you just described, literally, involuntarily takes Yirmiyahu captive,
right,
and drags him to Egypt. And it's not what the text at the end of Malachim seems to say. It says, Vayakumu kol ha'am, which sort of sounds like it was a spontaneous...
So I think that...
How did he become such a bad guy halfway through the story with no visible...
So fear? I think what motivated the people was fear. It was a genuine fear. It wasn't an unfounded fear. But Yirmiyahu was asking to do something that was contrary to what otherwise would have been good instincts. In other words, Yochanan ben Kareach, and it's interesting, it says, V'chol ha'azidim asher ito. And he himself isn't given that label. Clearly, he's not a good guy in the end. The fact that he supported Gedaliah might have been because, you know, it was reasonable at the time, and then he thought it was unreasonable. Now, if he wanted to go down a different path, but not for now, it's, you know, a shiur about leadership and the difference between Shaul and David, one might argue that Yochanan ben Kareach's weakness is that he was afraid of the people, the way Shaul was. In other words, the fact that it is mostly a spontaneous thing. Not everybody's going, you know, some of the people might have been willing to listen to Yirmiyahu, but there's enough of a groundswell that says, we can't stay here. I think that's a little bit hard to tell, but I think that he clearly does change, but it's not portrayed. It's not, he's not like Yishmael, who clearly was a gratuitous assassination, essentially. The last lesson, and I think it speaks to the fast today, is the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, based upon a pasuk in Zechariah, our series of four fasts that relate to the Chorban of Asara B'Teves, Shivasa B'Tammuz, Tishabav, and some Gedaliah, which all represent stages of the destruction. The laying of siege to Yerushalayim, this breaking into Yerushalayim, the destruction of the Mikdash, and the second of the three exiles, and then Tzom Gedaliah being the final exile. They all are part of a sequence of fasts that are described in Zechariah. Zechariah was asked by a certain group of people, it was the first recorded Shaila in Jewish history. Should we continue fasting on the Tzom HaRavi, Tzom HaMishi, Tzom HaShvi, and Tzom HaAsiri? Those are the months in which the fasts occur. And Zechariah lets loose on them about how recognizing that fasting is not the primary issue. It's really about serving God. But he then, at the end, says, in the future years, these four fasts will be days of rejoicing for the Jewish people. So, in that sequence, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says as follows. It's the third to last source, and it's the second to last line in the paragraph. Tzom HaShvi. Zechariah describes the Tzom HaShvi. Zesh lo shebetishrei shebo nehara Gedaliah ben Achikam. Gedaliah ben Achikam was killed on it. Umi harago, Yishmael ben Nisanyo harago. I don't know why. I still don't know why that line is there. La medcha, to teach you, sheshkula misasan shel tzadikim kisreifas beis elokeinu. The death of tzadikim, the death of the righteous, which really means the death of good leadership, is as awful, is as painful, is as worthy of mourning as the burning of the Beis HaMikdash. And this in itself is a very powerful statement. It sometimes seems in the world in which we occupy, there is a dearth of good leadership. It is true in the broader world, and it may unfortunately be true in the Jewish world, and maybe in the rabbinic world as well. Sometimes it feels like being part of a Dor Yassam. And it's a reality that we grapple with in one level or another. But Chazal also recognized the pain and the difficulty in that. And that's why their observation is that we fast on Tzom Gedaliah. Gedaliah was a tzaddik, it's true. He was, you know, okay, there were a lot of tzaddikim who died. But Gedaliah was not only a tzaddik, he was a leader. He failed in one aspect to see what was coming. But the fact that we fast on Tzom Gedaliah, where it doesn't seem to be the same kind of national tragedy of the siege of Jerusalem, the breaking into Jerusalem, the Chorban Beis HaMikdash, is because Kasha Misas Tzadikim Kisreifas Beis Elokeinu. So, I think that Gedaliah ben Achikam, in various ways, offers us a number of lessons in life, and even some of which are particularly pertinent to the Aseres Yimei Tshuva. And I hope that all of us merit to have a Gemara Chasima Tova.